Father, thank you for a time to come together and speak of you and your word. I pray that we would understand these important things. Amen. Oh, well, you know, we hear these things about the book of evolution and all these, Matthew 24 and all that. Okay. What now?
Book of Evolution. No,
Revelation. Revelation. What did I say?
It sounds like evolution. Isn't that what it's? Yeah.
The theory of Revelation?
I thought you were referring to the Hebrew book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Wind them up again.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I appreciate y'all catching it. I thought I might get away with it. But the fact is, folks, is that one of the things that, for me, is a bit on the frustrating side with all of this stuff, and I think for people that are actually looking and reading and thinking about these things on evolution and revelation, is with the theory of evolution, everything is everything. You can prove anything you want to. Doesn't matter. They've got wings. Well, they were supposed to. They do better when they have wings. They don't have wings. Well, they do better when they don't have wings in this one. It's all over the place, and you can't win, even though it's all a fairy tale. None of it is real, and none of it's based on science. I mean, none of it. And then they go, oh, we're scientists. This is science. This is unreal. It's not based on experimental science, empirical data, and empirical experimental, I should say, fact, and the experimentation, nothing's there. And in the book of Revelation, and all these theories that everybody's got about this end time stuff, it's just as bad. And I wanted to talk about that because I was reading in one of the books that I was looking at, and they quoted the late great Planet Earth. Somewhere I've got one. I mean, I think we've got a late great Planet Earth. I read it and went, wow, back in the 70s. And he actually said, I think we'll be the last generation in the 80s, that it's God's going to come and take care of it all, and that was the 1980s. By the way, I don't know who has put out some kind of thing, I haven't seen it, but showing from the 1970s on all of the dire predictions from the UN. These are scientists. Oh, we're going to die. This is going to be 20 years from now. We're going to be this. We're all in the 70s. We were going to freeze to death. Okay. Now we're all going to boil. All the polar bears are going to have to come and eat people, or they'll all die. Which we'll be glad to give them some people. That will take them away from the Swedish guy that is saying we should eat people. That's pretty funny too, because everybody's got their predictions and nobody ever calls them out on it and says, is this true? And Hal Lindsey, the guy that wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, I mean, we saw him not that long ago. We were somewhere, it was a television, and there he is, older than I am, and sitting there, well, Jesus is coming back before I die. And what they don't tell you is that there's somebody back behind him blowing air into him and making his lips move. He's already dead, and he was raptured out of here. Yeah, sorry. Hey, Lewis did it in, what was that book? That Hideous Strength. I want to show you some things. I want to read something to you. This book... Oh, this is an old book. This is so bad. This book is so bad. The tribulation. Here we go. Boy, there we are. Don't I, though? I mean, look at this. Yeah. Here we go. Be careful now. That's a little brittle. You look. Daniel's 70th week. The seven sealed book. The trumpets, the seals, and all this stuff. And all of this is, you see, here's the seals. And here's the horns. And then the thunders we don't get to know. And all this stuff, but here's the rise of the Antichrist. See, I love this stuff. The rise of the Antichrist, and he keeps galloping on through history. Oh, these pictures of Jesus some of these things are really embarrassing. This is the beast, and that's embarrassing. Anyway, and then the great tribulation. Let's see here, the mystery of Babylon the Great. The city of Babylon, what does that one say? The Battle of Armageddon, which we know, as I like to point out, the Battle of Armageddon that never happens. We're going to fight it, and then God comes. Everybody goes, oh no, Armageddon's coming. So, did you read the Bible? Do you know what happens to the Battle of Armageddon? Here's the Lake of Fire. At the Battle of Armageddon, God shows up and puts an end to it all before they even get to fighting. Anyway, I wanted you to see that little chart. This thing is full of these wonderful charts that tell you all this great stuff. Here, the tribulation. Y'all can see it's difficult to see, but it's got this weird angel thing and the dragons and all that good stuff. That we are living like right now. The latter days, the day of the Lord. See, the day of the Lord. Man's day. Now, where that one came from, I don't know. But that is the present dispensation we're in. The day of Christ. It's the day when the Lord Jesus comes and takes His church out of the world and includes the time between the rapture and revelation on earth. It's the day of Antichrist. The day of the Lord. See, listen to this. There's the day of Christ. There's the day of the Lord. That's the day of vengeance of our Lord. Includes the period of great tribulation, the great tribulation, and the millennials. No, sorry, the millennium that follows. I know, bad humor. The day of God, that's the period that begins with the renovation of the earth by fire. How do you renovate something by fire? This is what it says, though. And extends to eternity and... see the chart on the days of Scripture. Is that what this is? Who knows what this is? Bottomless pit, etc. Here's the Hallelujah chorus. I can't handle it. Now that was bad humor. This is a map of the seven churches, but then below here, the messages to the seven churches compared with church history, the Thyatira period, the Middle Evil history, Christendom, the Dark Ages. Christendom, the Dark Ages. The Papal Church, all of this is going along. Let's see here. We have Ephesus and the Smyrna period. I would have to have a bigger... Let's see. We get to modern history. No, that's okay. The Roman Catholic, I don't even want to find out. Here we go. Messages to the seven churches compared with world history. They've put this all together. And it doesn't matter that it's all made up. It doesn't matter that it's all made up. They say it and people go, ooh, it matches with my Schofield Bible. And, you know, you can make this fit anything. The Church of the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, the Papal Inquisition. Anyway, here's the book of... Yeah, we looked. Did we look at that one? The book of Revelation? Okay, here's the book of Revelation. Y'all really, if you want to come closer for a better look at some of this stuff, just real quick, some of these pictures are just embarrassing. And the book is really old. You have to be, I want you to be careful with it if we... But I want to read something to you, because this is one of the things with dispensationalism. By the way, this book, if you wanted to get it, is called Dispensational Truth. For sale by the publishers, Reverend Clarence Larkin Estate. Clarence Larkin, author of a work on the Book of Revelation, a pamphlet on the Second Coming of Christ, also known as Incredibly Deluded. That's an odd name. anyway, I'll look for that and see if I can find it, but I want to read this to you. This is what, I'm telling you, you may doubt me, but please don't on this. When R.C. Sproul is getting up and saying, we have a crisis in eschatology, we have people refusing to believe the Bible, refusing to come to Christ, and the reason that they don't is because they read the predictions by Jesus that the church has done what? They mistranslated the Bible, and then they mistold the story. And Bertrand Russell, who knows, he's probably looking for an excuse, but he said, here's why I don't believe it. And he's right with the things that he's saying on that. But here, this little thing right here, this person says, a good illustration of the confusion, I love that, a good illustration of the confusion that results when we take things, and he's talking about in the Bible, that belong to a future dispensation and put them in this present dispensation. Okay, everybody ready for this one? Let's just try it again. A good illustration of the confusion that results when we take things that belong to a future dispensation and put them in this present dispensation is seen in the Sermon on the Mount. When you read something like that, this is why R.C. Sproul, getting toward the end of his life, went, "Aah!" and got mad and did that stuff and wrote a book and said, this is incredible. Matthew's gospel is Jewish. Must be and so interpreted. I understand it's got to be looked at that way, but it was written to the Jews. That doesn't make it Jewish, and that's the way it has to be interpreted. It means that it was saying something specifically in a way the Jews could understand, but when we look at it, we can understand it because it was said that way. Doesn't mean it's Jewish. The teachings in it have eternal application and may be applied to any dispensation, but the instructions as to fasting, the danger of the council, judge, officers of the altar, the profession, I never knew you, have no application to the Christian. No application to the Christian, only those who are under the law, therefore must apply to another dispensation than this. The absurdity of the application is seen when we note that many professing Christians, instead of loving their enemies, do not even love their brethren. Are you believing this? This guy wrote this book, and people bought this thing, paid actual money for it. This is the reason that we're bringing these things up is because these people, I saw it in here too, because here, take the Lord's Prayer, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It asks that the kingdom may come, not that the church may increase and prosper. I will read it again, but you guys, I'm telling you, you go, why does he get upset about dispensationalism? What's his problem? This book, now I'm telling you, they haven't studied this book, but this book and the stuff that I'm reading to you right now is taught in the major seminaries in this country. And it comes out into the pulpits and they teach it. Take the Lord's Prayer, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It asks that the kingdom may come, not that the church might increase and prosper. What's supposed to? Well, we're in the church age. It's time for the church to increase and prosper. There's no petition for salvation from sin in it. It asks that God's will may be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Oh, it is a prayer for those who shall be living in the tribulation period. Who in their persecutions will long for the return of the King.
I'm serious.
It's the same thing. I tried to do it at the beginning when I told you it was the book of evolution.
No, but like natural. If you were to have to form a definition.
Sure. Yeah. I'll try.
I'm serious. I hear what you're saying, and I've heard this stuff before, but I get every time that word gets used, I get confused.
That's part of it. Dispensationalism is the teaching that the earth has had different times where God treated man and creation or eternity differently. And they will tell you there's there's the different dispensations. Again, a word that I believe a poor translation of the word administrations.
Yeah.
When you talk about because the word administration, you won't find dispensation in the NAS. You find administrations. And the word administration, that's the one that they have translated dispensation. An administration would be things that you guys have lived through. Y'all were born in the the Bush administration, but the Constitution remains the same. You hear me. The Constitution and the country remains the same, but there's somebody that's supposed to be administering it. We had the Clinton administration. After the Bush, we had the Obama regime. Being serious here. And what are they supposed to be administering? The Constitution, but the Constitution doesn't change. It's the theory of revelation. The dispensations, what they say is that there was the patriarchal dispensation, creation dispensation. There was the eternal past dispensation, you know, when God created the angels and there was this rebellion in heaven and all these different things. Then they'll say there's a creation dispensation. God only created during that time, and then comes the patriarchal, okay? What? And the antediluvian. You can't forget the antediluvian, diluvian being the flood. What? Yes, innocence, you know, those 2 days, two chapters while mankind was still being all right. And then conscience, he's awake with, I've done something wrong. And all of this stuff. And see, where my real problem is not only in this kind of garbage, but is that dispensationalists will tell you, just like this guy, oh, that was for them back then, or that part is for that up there. You're causing confusion by actually looking at the Sermon on the Mount. I told the story the other day of the man that was with Dr. Zodiades, and he couldn't understand something that Zodiades was telling him about the kingdom of heaven because he believed the kingdom of heaven was to come way out in the future. He was stunned when he was told, this is a pastor, the kingdom of heaven has already come. and was shown that in the Greek, hopefully, and in the English, and was the story we got was he just couldn't move. He just couldn't believe it. What? The kingdom has already come? And they also believe God changes, and there's another one of the problems. God treated the Jews this way. Oh, but the time of miracles ended. When did the time of miracles end? Death of John. That was the apostolic dispensation. During the apostolic dispensation, the church was being planted. They had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Not anymore, because now we're in the church age. I heard a preacher stand up and in his ecclesiastical voice say, these gifts at one time were there to bring the church into existence. And the church has now been brought into existence in all her glory, and her job now is to go out and buy, and he didn't say this part, but he meant it. By human effort, we are now to be following Christ. Now you notice what happens in all this. The miraculous gets farther and farther away. The truth of God's Word gets farther and farther away. You are told, don't worry about the God of Jacob living inside you. Oh, how dare he think of such a thing. You're able to shove Jesus aside because his teaching was for another dispensation. I told you again the story of that where called up the professor at a dispensational seminary and said, everything Jesus says is for the, he lived in the Old Covenant, but everything his teaching was for the future dispensation when we're in heaven. Yes, that's right. Where does that leave Jesus? And the guy went, huh, I never thought about it. How can a professor not think a thought like that? It leaves Jesus absolutely nowhere. God changes in all of these different things. Now, what has that got to do with... wait a second. I don't know. Did I finish explaining? Did I explain that to you, Joe? Do you understand that enough?
Go ahead. So what would you say then with like... because you call them covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, let's say the Davidic covenant, how would you say that, like how didn't God
change?
Not change.
Yeah, I see there's a difference.
Change, but he dealt, he obviously said he spoke different things to them, and they did different things, and some of the things they did almost look... I don't know how to explain it. It's just...
You understand, that's an administration. That's different than the changing and then, God acted this way. He can be predicted to act this way. Here's this teaching from the Bible, and it doesn't apply here. But this teaching does apply here. You can pick and choose wherever. This is one of the problems. But anyway, that's a different thing. But go on. Let me try to...
Because this is... When you say dispensationalism or whatever, and like this, there's this age. There's part of me that's like, aren't those all different time periods when God either made a different covenant or dealt with them in a different way than... I mean, I'm not saying God changed, but he's like...
Again, let's say this is the Word, and it's also God. And that, this is unchanging. Through history, prehistory, post-history. The Word, my Word shall never change. Okay? But what dispensationalists come up and say is that we'll stretch it out here to the apostolic age is that here he doesn't do miracles anymore. After that, the miracles are over with. Here, he, up through the end of that time, there was still some prophecy going on, but that stopped. And so the Word of God is not given to man anymore. I mean, they'll say this, what I'm saying to you, okay?
Yeah.
There was creation here, but God doesn't do any creating anymore. Tell me, let's call this the creation. Now, we know that's the creation age. We know that God rested from His works at that time and that He stopped creating, right? And there's no creation done after that, right? He made eyeballs. Ooh. Ooh. When Jesus came along, He was going, no, we're going to do this different.
A dispensationalist would say, once a time period is up, those things don't carry over to the next time period.
That is correct.
Okay, that makes more sense because let's say...
God changes. He did miracles, but oh, can't do that anymore.
Okay, see, I'm not saying God changes, I'm saying...
I don't say you're saying
different,
that.
Different. The things He speaks are different. So it's like, don't commit murder. Well, now, later on, it's don't be angry. Don't hate. And I'm not saying He changes, but...
He's reviewing the law.
I can't even explain what I'm... Explaining, like, trying to... There was an example I came across in the Bible, and I can't think of it. It's like...
Let me show you like, something, Joe. Go ahead.
This one that I've always kind of been wondered about is the priests were supposed to eat the bread, but then why did David eat the bread?
He was hungry.
Like nothing happened to him. But wasn't it only the priest that was supposed to eat the bread?
Right.
So I'm just like curious. Isn't there a consequence or no? Can anyone just eat the bread?
But the point is just like with the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath, and that bread was sustenance. And could it be eaten flippantly by, I'm kind of hungry, I'm going to sneak into the priest's stuff and steal their bread? That's not what was going on. Here was the king, already anointed the king, and was in need, he and his men. And God never did, okay, I'm doing a religion here. It's not what it was about. And just like the Sabbath, not for man, or man not for the Sabbath was for man. And Jesus brought that one up too. Wait a second, what are you doing circumcising somebody on that day? That's work. How dare you do such a thing? Because that's not what it was done for. What the difference is between this and not this. This is not necessarily wrong, but where it happens is the chopping up of God and saying that He changes. The difference in covenants, and it's not that there's not different administrations, okay? God will administer things a little differently, but he doesn't change, and nor does does faith in Him change. His power doesn't change. His name doesn't change. All of this stuff is changeless. But this book doesn't say so. This book says it changes. And by the way, it's going to get even worse in the future, with all their silliness. The difference between this and a covenant, the covenant stuff that we talk about here, okay, that little dot, I don't know if you can see the dot. That dot at the time of creation was God revealing Himself to man. And God was saying, okay, don't eat of the tree, but I'm telling you, you have got all of creation before you. Rule over it, be benevolent, eat the plants. There's no death. There's no, the animals talk. I mean, you know, wow. But then we rebelled, we fell, and got out of relationship with God. We died, if you want to put it that way. And now God has to reveal himself. There's a lot of difference between God does things completely different along this timeline than he's now going to reveal himself. Incredibly, we could turn to Genesis chapter 3 and we see something. We see God revealing himself as a redeemer. Yeah. We see him revealing himself as one that, as a justifier. What are you talking about? He kicked him out of the garden. He covered him with an animal. That's called justification. He covered them with an innocent animal, shed blood for their lives. He didn't change. He's now revealing his heart. Then comes along the flood, God revealing himself further to man. It's a picture getting more and more and more. But what is that picture? It's the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the mystery of God, the mystery of, I can't remember all the things that it talks about, but that mystery, which we know, God did not let the powers, the kings and rulers of this age, he did not let them know. What they would not have crucified Jesus if they'd have known it. They'd have known they were going to lose when they did it, but they did it. Remember that verse? Where's that at, Miss Davis? Find it. Find it for us real quick. This is a mystery. That's a fun word to look up if you want to see some pretty cool stuff in the Bible.
Yeah, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined for the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
He's not talking about Herod. He's not talking about Pilate. He's not talking about Caesar. He's talking about the rulers, the powers, the principalities and rulers in heavenly places. Okay? Now, all of this, what is saying in the covenants is that every time God reveals himself a little bit more and shows himself a little bit more. In the book of Hebrews, how does it start out? Come on, what is it? Turn over there, Hebrews chapter 1. Look at it.
It starts out with the Son.
Yeah, no, but I mean, how does it, what does it say? In times past. Okay, and but he's talking about revealing, and Joe's right there. What does it do? It goes, but now he has done what? Everybody get over, Hebrews chapter 1. Read it, Sam.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they.
Okay. You hear, and he goes on in that in these days, these final days, God has spoken to us in his Son, and he tells us what that's about. Turn to Romans, please. Chapter 9. We'll start with 3. I could wish I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoptions as sons, the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers,
and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God blessed forever. But it's not as though the Word of God has failed. Folks, the reason that we're looking at these things, that is saying the Jews, their purpose was to eventually bring forth Christ. And they were telling this story. God was using them to do that. But in it, He was displaying Himself, opening Himself up so that man, a little bit at a time, could begin to understand and see, oh, this is what this is about. When it got around, and this is interesting, when you read the Gospels, and by that I mean the four accounts that we have of Jesus' life, it is extremely difficult, if not impossible. If that was all we had. I don't say it's completely impossible. You would have had to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. What had to happen by saying, well, it's almost impossible for you to discern everything that God did through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. It would be almost impossible for you to get it from those four books. What had to happen is that God needed somebody that kind of knew the law and the prophets, and wow, where in the world is he going to get that? You know, a large fly swatter hits the road of Damascus. Whap! You know, what are you doing? What are you talking about? Get up! You know, I'm going to send this guy who's going to be absolutely petrified, but he's going to come and lay hands on you anyway. So he does. And Paul, when you begin to read in the book of Romans, things in Corinthians, all these Ephesians, he's talking about open warfare in the heavenlies. He's talking about stuff that you're going, what in the world are you talking about? And what we do, we're in the church dispensation. We either write it off or I don't know, we go, that's not for me today, or I don't understand that, or whatever it is we do to it. Oh, wasn't that cute? That was the way they believed back then, and so we don't need to worry about that. And yet, the evidence of that is all over the place. It's there. One of the biggest evidences is how hugely the church and its unbelief is losing mankind to unbelief. That's one of the biggest evidences of that fight going on. Folks, the reason that we're talking about Matthew chapter 24 is because we read scripture after scripture after scripture that people throw into the book of Revelation, and they go, see, this is part of the fairy tale. And this dispensational stuff, this one doesn't go, it goes into the future, but like I said, that's the big thing. And they say, okay, there's going to be the great tribulation, and there's going to be the millennium, and there's going to be the rapture, and there's going to be the Antichrist, and there's going to be all going to be's. And yet, if we look at the Bible, if we were to define the Antichrist just by looking at Antichrist, their theories don't hold up anything. Now, the reason, okay, I want to get around to this because this was the purpose of Joe. Do you understand this versus that?
I understood everything, but I was getting my words mixed up.
I'm going to do a word search. If it says dispensation in there, you're failing.
No, it's because I was like, God's speaking different things. So I'm like, I'm reading the verse and it says he doesn't change. And I'm like, but he's speaking different things. And so I'm like, and I used, yeah. It makes a lot more sense because when you brought all this up, I'm like, bro, I'm a dispensationalist. But I'm like, I know I'm not a dispensationalist because I believe the whole
That's right.
thing. But I'm like, I guess in my own mind, I was using words interchangeably or confusing myself with different words.
Now, what happened to you today?
right now. We sat here and we saw the miracle. We were here. The light side, he saw the light. The miracle happened. Come forth, brother. Get down. No. The revealing of Jesus Christ.
Sorry, no, it's true.
It's the revelation, the book of evolution right now. The what happens, and this is, you know, people, why do we have to be here 3 years? Please. I mean,
how many times I've watched?
You're out there, Garrett. I know you're there. Garrett.
Hey!
Yes, Garrett? It's all about meditation. Okay. The point is, now look, you can get this stuff anywhere. God talks everywhere. That's not the point. The point is that he reveals himself in ways for us to eventually understand. Little kids would look. I mean, this is why we have a certain age limit. Wait a second. You know, a 12-year-old is going to be sitting there with nosebleeds and going to sleep because they're going, why aren't these characters talking about this? Who cares? We care because the church has picked up and lied about a lot of stuff. Now, all of this brings us to this porcupine book. And no, we're not going to sit here and read on it today. But the point in these things is that if the book of Revelation was written before 70 AD, it literally changes the way you read the book. If it was written after 70 AD, then it changes the way you read the book. And it is amazing, as I have looked at these different books on this subject, and it started with me simply looking at the book of Revelation and going, something is wrong about this being in the future. And we're not going to try to do it today, but I try to explain a little bit of the reasons why people believe in the late date. I mean, I was taught this, you know, in college and different places, you know, okay, it's the late date. Of course, they lean in their own way. So this person says this, but the problem, there's very, very, very little evidence that it was written, that John lived to be 100 years old, and he wrote it in 100 AD, and that's what people, if it was written then when you look at it, you wind up going, nobody understands this, and people take it and throw it out into the future and interchange it with Matthew 24. And we take Matthew 24 because why? The King James translates it and says, the end of the what? World. No, not so. It wasn't, he's not talking about the end of the world. He was talking about the end of the age, the end of the Jews and their religion at that, and it happened. And everything he said happened. We're going to read, there's stuff that actually talks about the people writing, and they wrote this down, historians wrote this down, of seeing the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds and all of this stuff. It's not in some of the history books, but it's not in a lot of stuff. So anyway, folks, Miss Davis, you got a hold, you know? Okay. All that is to kind of say, this is what dispensations do. That is what dispensations do. What it does is tell you, don't believe the Bible. Don't believe it. Okay? God changes and he acts differently, even though the Bible says he's unchanging. But wait a second. But he acts differently. He reveals himself differently. In the same way that we don't talk, like I said a while ago, to a 7-year-old the way we would to in here about things of, okay, this in the Scripture. I mean, They're not going to get it. They're not going to care. How do we express these things to a seven-year-old? You don't have to tell them about dispensation or not dispensation. What you have to do is build their faith by allowing them to believe God's word, to begin to keep God's commandments. That's what you do with the seven-year-old. They can understand these other things later on. But we have enemies. The Lord has enemies. The enemies, many of them in the church, and they've taught this kind of stuff, and therefore the book of Revelation is worthless to us. The book of, we looked at Matthew 24 and all that stuff, and we go, but all that stuff is going to be in the future. I mean, it's silliness, amazing. One is taken and another is gone. Oh, it's the rapture. Who in the world said that? Where did that come from? If we are not answering the questions, looking at what Jesus said, actually taking a look at the Bible, let's open up. We'll look in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus, to show to his bond servants. With an S. Isn't that interesting? Who wrote the book? What's it mean, bond servants? Show to his bond servants. Why an S? If John was the sole writer of this. You see, this is one of the other things that we don't think this way. We don't think this way. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 12. Chapter 3. What is your answer, Joe? He said.
It's not just humans.
It's a different angle, isn't it?
Nice
more bad
bond.
Human.
Nice.
His bond, angels. Now, what do we look? If you go ahead and finish reading up chapter 1 of Hebrews, boy, it's fascinating stuff. But the Son of Man and man, a little lower than the angels. But eventually we will judge the angels. Okay? He showed these things to his bondservants. One wrote it down. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? One wrote it down. But let's move on. The things which must soon. Folks, again I say to thee, God is, why would he send for his bondservants, reveal this to them, say, this is going to happen soon? What's he trying to do? That would be communicate. And when his opening shot, he said soon, but he didn't mean soon. I'm sorry, but this is, anyway. He meant soon. This was written probably, probably in the 60s, in the very first century AD. Maybe a little earlier. But this was written about the fall of Jerusalem, before the fall of Jerusalem, but it was also written about the history of God in mankind. This is the revealing. Okay, stop a second. A while ago, we showed you, and it's like an onion if you want to think about it. Or maybe we'll do it like this. You know, hey, take a look. Can you see that in there? You see what, well, no, I can't. I see, okay. Oh, I can see a little bit, you know. And we had yesterday, who was it? Was that you that caught that little, as a baby? It's either a gecko or a spiny fence lizard, all of this long, they're so little, they're translucent. They're up against the light, you can see their heart and their lungs, their little tiny thing. You go, how can a bone be inside that little foot? It's amazing to see them. But if you open your hand, what's it going to do, Seth? Boom, boy, I mean, he just jumped, and it didn't matter. Seth was up this high. You know, this thing jumped. He's this long, that tall, and he jumped. It was amazing, and he was still fine. But if you open your hand, you're going to see him all the way. But, you know, you open up a little bit, oh, yeah, I can see it a little bit. The explanation, the revealing through the book. And then he's going to reveal, and he does, I'm telling you, he does almost exactly the same thing. Going back through history in so many different ways and quit trying to do something to the text that's not there.
The first letter emphasizes this, and so it's this part of history and that part of history. This is enough to make you sick. It's incredible. Anyway, and I've told you before, the dispensation we're now in, the church dispensation, when you read it, I just screamed, you've got to be kidding. You know when you're reading the book of Revelation and there's that time and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Yes, that is the church dispensation. That's what they tell you. Why? Well, because it's not mentioned in Scripture. Don't do the math on this. Don't do the logic on this. This is the argument from ignorance. And I might add, there's a big pile of ignorance that they're arguing from. That's incredible. It's silent, so it must... Anyway, folks, this is the revealing. He revealed it. He sent and communicated it by His angel, by His messenger to His bond servant, John. And He's revealing. If we look in here, we will see things that happened to the prophets. We will see things that happened to Israel. But we will also see things that are going to come that must happen. But folks, the emphasis is on soon. Soon. And when you start looking at what is actually said in this book, which I'm hoping for us to get around to doing, you can see that the book of Revelation was written. Look, no, I'm not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that later. Anyway, Ms. Davis, do you have something you want to say?
Yeah, that the dispensationalism and how it divides, and it's all these other, you know, the time of innocence and, you know, all this stuff. But then there's the time of the law, and then there's the time of the grace, and I thought that's probably where the whole thing about the law has been done away with has come from.
It is.
Instead of it being a whole, and it was never by works, God's intent wasn't that, but at least, and I haven't looked at it closely, but the way it's segmented is it okay? God had a law, but now that's no longer, and now it's grace, and it's no longer, we don't need the law anymore, which is contrary because the law is within, you know. It's just and God's, even like what Joe was saying about the thou shalt not kill. Well, it wasn't ever that. It didn't change. God was always after the heart of man. You know, I can not kill outwardly, but my heart is what God's after. So it was always him looking at the heart of man, that man's heart needed to be changed. But the whole thing is, if the law's been, you know, I guess that's probably where the whole mindset comes, of the law's been done away with. And I know one of the main teachers of dispensationalism believed that the gifts were done away with. So it's, and dispensationalism started in the 1830s, in the 1830s, you know, and 40s, you know, that teaching. But I thought it all is, it's God, you know, God's changing forever, not looking at it as the whole of God's purpose. It's this, you know, constant changing thing. And I just thought maybe that's where the law's been done away with came from, because of that.
It came from the writings of Paul. I'm twisting it around. But what it came from also was Mr. Darby putting those things together and saying, okay, They had the law, we have grace. Well, you look at Scripture, what does it say? Well, Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace. And so we act like, oh, those two are incompatible. That's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, and that's the problem, because Mrs. Davis used the right words. It's the whole. It's a whole. It's the whole counsel of God. Was grace upon this earth before Jesus Christ came? The answer is loudly yes, it was. It just wasn't freely available to us all the time. But it was there, and we see the Hebrew word, I can't even remember it, for grace. No, that's the Greek. Yeah, chan. Chan is the, is that right?
Yes.
I hope so. Thank you. Okay, that's the Hebrew word for grace, favor. And it's often translated favor. God's favor was with him. Folks, it's the whole counsel of God. God doesn't change, but he is opening himself and revealing himself to us. We get into eternity, it's going to be even more. But what has happened with this dispensational thing is let's chop it all up and then even chop up the future, and off we go to our mansions and all these things. We could go on forever, and we're going to. But here is the purpose of this. There are people will hate you for talking about this, so don't do it. It's not worth the trouble. They will absolutely go nuts over this, even though they have no idea what they're talking about. Doesn't matter. Even though if you show them the text says this, worse than that, show them, look, the original language said that word. Oh, telling you. They are so blinded from seeing that it's something in the past. We're taught from early stage revelation about the future. And so when you read it, it's so difficult to read not thinking about the future. But there's tons of it that's absolutely not. And the dating of the book, we're going to talk about that a little bit, some of the technicalities, my apologies for that. It's going to be dull, but you need to hear them. So we'll talk about those not right now. But Ms. Davis, were you done? Anybody else before we close here this afternoon?
Thanks for sharing, because I've taken this stand with people before, and I just stumble and fumble all over myself because I'm confused, or I just freeze up, or what. But I'm like, I know God doesn't change. And then they're like, what about this? And what about that? I'm like, and then I hit him over the head with my Bible. I said, just believe
Good.
The whole thing.
Good.
Just believe the whole thing.
It's almost about all you can do.
No, but it's good. It's good they explain. It's revealing more. And I never saw, I've read that verse in Hebrews a lot, but I've never seen it in, you know, I just kind of read it. Oh yeah, God talked to his prophets, but in many portions and in many ways. And then taking that verse and sticking it into the patriarchs and the prophets and being able to see, oh, okay, that verse for me opened up a lot. Okay, makes sense now. Because before, I was just like, believe the whole thing. I know it doesn't change. I can't explain it to you. I am serious.
But he does reveal more of himself. it is not that he changes. It is not. His God has always been the same. But man could not handle. Man couldn't understand. And God was working on a plan to bring his son to earth, the son of man, and to redeem man. If the rulers of this age, of that age, had known, they wouldn't have killed him. They wouldn't have crucified him. So God kept it secret.
And it's a mystery. It's a mosaic. We talked about it. There's part here and then another part over here. Wait a second, it doesn't make any sense. And they were confused, just like Joe. Okay. Anyway, y'all understand kind of at least a little bit? All right. Sam.
So, I've always done the thing we talked about.
Here we go. It's going to be a five-hour question.
This is weird. I don't understand it. Flip and read the next page. Is John in Revelation then writing to angels for the first portion? And, like, or is he speaking figuratively, metonymically?
A lot of people have brought up that, oh, it can't be he's writing to angels, and yet that's what it says. Except, and so they go, oh, there goes that burger. There goes the steak sandwich. John, I mean, Sam, it was to the pastors. Oh, that hurt saying that. Whatever the word to the messenger, nobody is completely sure what it all means, what that particular part means. And that's another thing, folks. Everybody, they got their little drawings. Oh, this means that. If you think you're going to understand it all, just pick up your tent and go to the house, because that ain't going to happen. I don't know anybody that does. I've been looking at this thing for a long time, and the one thing I figured out is them that go, man, this is exactly the way you interpret it. They don't know. Here comes the end, and this is the way it's going to be. They don't know. More and more I'm confident of that, and that I don't know. But it's the word is to the angelos, the angels, or to the messenger. But remember, it's an angel revealing it to John, and it could have been to specific angels. Don't kid yourself that there is an administration, not dispensation, but that where angels are working all around us all the time. Scripture talks about little ones, their angel beholds God. Their angel? What are you talking about? That's where we get the thing of the guardian angel. And I don't understand it all, but I can tell you right now, if you could see into the heavenlies right now at this around you, it's no telling what you would see. You know, if we could see into the spiritual realm. People don't know that's all there's. And again, what do we have? Well, we can speculate all day. You know, oh, it's this, oh, it's that. Again, this is right. People don't know. Don't try to know, okay? But at least be able to, I guess, part of what I'm saying is come and join those of us that have found the book of Revelation to be exactly what it was supposed to be, encouraging. You're going to go through hard times. It's there to encourage. God's in charge of this whole thing. Whether it's past or whether it's future, God is in charge of the whole thing. The things emanate from His throne. He cares about you. He is concerned about your life if you are in Him. And you can read it and have a great deal of enjoyment out of it and see a lot of stuff that is true if you get free of it's a chronological book written about the future, which it is absolutely not. Absolutely it's not. We'll talk about that as we go on. Anyone else before we stop? Tyler.
I'm not sure exactly if this is all right, but it almost seems like the theory of dispensationalism, it seems like it relegates God to time.
And that's another one of its problems.
It's God is eternal. He is completely outside of time. It's like, okay, God is this, and then this. Like some how he has to be in this little box. And it's like they seem to completely disregard the fact that he sees it as a whole. He sees the past, present, the beginning and end.
He is, I am. Yeah.
But we take our little pea brain and plaster it up on him. And, oh, this is the way God works. Because we're in time, then God's in time. Mm-hmm. But it's not that way.
God invaded time.
Yeah.
God invented time. But he is not limited in it, and he doesn't view it like that. And it's amazing how we have done that very thing. And this appeals to a lot of people. I mean, those diagrams, the people just love that stuff. Oh, look at this. Yeah. There's going to be another temple built. And you can see it happening. On the temple, there's no scripture evidence for that. None. When you read what the scripture evidence is of it, you're going, you're kidding. Oh, no, you're kidding. And they are absolutely adamant about it. They'll kill you for not believing it. There is no evidence that there's going to be any temple built in the future. None. What a war that would bring. I mean, somehow it's going to happen. It's not going to happen. I mean, it may happen, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. The temple is here. But if you're worried about the future, you think you're going to get your mansion, etc., you won't be a temple. You won't be a temple. And this is much of what we're talking about. And it sounds like, why are we talking about this goofy stuff? There's a reason for it. To help you believe the truth. Because the problem is, one of the things that we do here is, when you are out in the world, and before you got here, you're filled with all sorts of, here's some misbelief. And boy, have you noticed that when you get here, it's kind of hard to meditate on Scripture at times? Why? Because you're full of misbelief. Why? The misbelief is that life is about me, and I need to be entertained, and everybody, I need to be happy, and like myself on Facebook, and etc. It's the millennials thing that we're, anyway. All of that kind of stuff, and even the things we're talking about in this, keep you from believing the truth. And keep you from believing and knowing who Jesus Christ is. It sounds silly, but it's not. It really is true. And one of the things that we do here is try to wash you with the water of the Word, to cleanse and get rid of some of these things that are misbeliefs, so you will quit having a pile of misbelief, which equates to unbelief. And that's why we're talking about this stuff. Even some of it's going to be in some pretty dull detail, but it's also really kind of cool.